Casey, let me know. Good to see. There's a few kids around the place I can see are quite excited, which is fair enough. Have I got this on?
Testing, there we go. There's a few kids around which are excited, which is fair enough. This time of the year, excitement is sky high for most kids and for us parents who can't believe Christmas is here again. Unlike kids, I remember as a kid, it takes forever for Christmas to come around each year. But now, a little bit older, it's kind of like, Christmas is here again already? That was quick. How times change, and generally the excitement levels aren't so much sky high as with the world we live in and the commercialization that Christmas has become. It's more the stress levels go sky high coming to this day. But whether Christmas has snuck up on you or whether you've been expecting it for some time now, it is Christmas Day and it is a wonderful day. It is a day of celebration, certainly a day to be excited for. Here at Broome Baptist Church, we have been looking at this festive season at the gifts of Christmas. We've been going through some of the gifts that God has given us this Christmas season, or the first Christmas, which we remember each and every year as we come to this festive time of the year. We've looked at six gifts so far over 3 weeks. We looked at the gift of hope and the gift of love. We looked at the gift of joy and the gift of peace. And then on Sunday, we looked at the gift of adoption and the gift of life. All these gifts that God has given us at Christmas. But today we're going to look at the greatest gift that God gave us. Not just at Christmas time, but the greatest gift God gave to us full stop. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ himself. The reason for Christmas. The gift of Jesus is the reason we have and celebrate Christmas to begin with. The fact that Jesus was born, we remember it, we celebrate it, we get excited about it. As we've been saying, it is a time of giving. And so God set that trend by giving to us. We in turn show that love and we give to each other as well. But Jesus is the greatest gift that God has given us. And he is the greatest gift you receive at any Christmas. And that is heard from the shepherds. From the angel that we heard speaking to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Verse 10 to 12, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Now the angel's telling these shepherds, by the way, this Jesus, he was born for you. Or in other words, you could say he was given to you. Wasn't just he's some kid that happened to be born this day, so we'll celebrate his birthday extra special to everyone else's. His birth was very intentionally, and not only was it very intentional, as most births are, but it was intentionally given to you. Not just given to the shepherds, right? Not just given to Israel, the people at the time where Jesus was, but as the angel very clearly says, given for all the people. This is great news of good joy for all the people. That includes us, you and I, here today in 2018 at Broome. Jesus was given for us. This is great, right? And you might think, oh yeah, that's great. Baby born for us, wonderful. And babies are cute and wonderful and all, don't get me wrong. But so what? What does that have to do with us here? What does that have to do with us here and now? I mean, after all, let's be honest, this birth, this Christmas, was some 2,000 plus years ago, give or take. What does that have to do with us here and now? Well, again, we see the angel is very specific in that as well. He says that this child was born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In Jesus, God has given us a Savior. God has given us a Savior. Now that's extraordinary, right? That is extraordinary. Because that's actually something that God had promised to do way back at the beginning. I mean, you only have to go through the book of Genesis to see chapter 3, God promises a Savior. He promises someone to deal with the sin that Adam and Eve had brought into the world. He says it will come by the seed of a woman. An indication there, we've looked at later in the year, of virgin birth. All the way back there in Genesis chapter 3. This is the fulfillment of God's promise that he was sending. And by the way, he didn't just send this Savior for Adam and Eve. Yes, they sinned. Yes, they broke God's law. Yes, they needed saving. God's promise was not just for them. God's Savior was not just for them. As the angel again points out, God's Savior was for all the people. All the people. Why? Again, it's because of sin. Sin is that problem. Sin is that issue. Sin is what cuts us off from God. That means we needed a Savior. Romans chapter 3, Paul says it this way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before we decide we want to blame it on Adam and Eve, we'll say, well, it's their fault, it's their problem, let them deal with it. Or, well, the only one that really needs a Savior is them. Paul makes it very clear that we've all sinned. God makes it very clear that we've all sinned. That's why he gave us the law to begin with, the Ten Commandments. Again, we looked at this on Sunday. You only have to go through those commandments. Have I kept all of them? All the time. Because I only need to break one once, and I've sinned. I've got a problem. I've got a debt. I've fallen short of God's glory. That's the other issue we have today with sin. Is we see sin as something that is absolutely grotesque and evil. And don't get me wrong, that's what it is. When we see it in God's eyes, that's absolutely what it is. And we think sinful people or sinners who end up in hell are people like Hitler, Stalin, serial killers, pedophiles, people like that who do heinous crimes. But not me. I'm generally a good person. A white lie here and there, it's not a big deal. I'm sure God will oversee that. But again, Paul says, no, no, that's not what sin is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is falling short of God's standards. In fact, the English word for sin is to miss the mark. To sin in an archery contest was to miss the mark, not hit the bullseye. And so it is in God's law. He's given us his standards, which, by the way, is perfection. Be holy as he is holy, to be perfect as he is perfect. But we miss that mark. We all miss that mark, as Paul points out to us there. And that is a huge problem, because sin comes with a punishment. And as I've mentioned before, the punishment is eternal, and it is spent in eternal separation and eternal damnation in a place the Bible calls hell. Well, that's not good news at all. That's not where Paul finishes. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 3 says, but being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, but God has given us an amazing gift through his grace, and that is Jesus Christ, that through him we can be redeemed. Through him we can have our sin dealt with. Through him we can be right with God again. Through Jesus. The gift, as he says, the gift that God has given us. That's why the angel tells the shepherds, I bring you good news, great joy. Good news of great joy. A Savior has been born for you. A Savior has been born for you. A gift from God straight to you because of the great, huge, incomparable, unfixable problem that you have. God's given you a very special gift. But Jesus isn't just a Savior. Jesus isn't just a Savior. Matthew chapter 2, you can turn there if you like. We'll read about these magi, this group of people, wise men we call them, that have come from the east, they've been following a star, they know about this special child that's been born, the Messiah. Or as they go and they get to Jerusalem and ask, where is the one born King of the Jews? We're looking for him. We know he's been born. We've seen his star, and off we've come to find him. They're eventually pointed to the town of Bethlehem. That's where the prophecy said that the Messiah would be born. So off to Bethlehem they go. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Matthew, it reads like this, verse 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. First thing they do when they see this child that they've been looking for is worship him. I mean, that tells you they've clicked on to the importance of this gift. They've clicked on to the amazing gift that Jesus really is. They just don't walk in there nonchalantly, hey, there he is, what a cute bubby. They fall to the ground and they worship him. And then they give him gifts. And if we're honest with ourselves, these are kind of the weirdest gifts you might ever give a child, let alone anyone else at Christmas time. I mean, think about it. They don't give him any Christmas cards or thank you cards. They don't give him any gift vouchers for when he's older or what he could use later on in life. They don't give him a book or a baby toy or a pacifier or a chew toy or something to tease him or anything like that. Something to keep him quiet. What do they give him? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what's a baby going to do with those things? I mean, most of us here probably don't even know what the last two are, let alone what to do with them. So how would a child know what to do with them? The point of these gifts was not necessarily for the child to use so much as to explain and show who the child really was. Let's start with gold. Gold, even today, is one of, if not the most significant and important metal in the world, the most valuable metal in the world. It is a sign of great value and great wealth. And in Jesus' time, the time when he was born, it was a sign of nobility and a sign of royalty. It was, in fact, a gift that was reserved for royalty. A gift given to kings. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is a king. He is the King of the Jews. But not only that, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this isn't something that was new. This isn't something that the Magi came up with by their own self. The angel Gabriel told Mary, Jesus' mother, before he was born in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 to 33, he says, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Talking about Jesus here, the child that will be born of her. "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." He is from the line of David, just as Joseph is, just as Mary is as well. And so he will reign just as David did. David was the king of Israel, and so will this child be. But not just the king of Israel, not just the king of Jacob, but the king of the world. In fact, the king of the universe. Because his kingdom will have no end. And this talks about no end in terms of boundaries, but also no end in terms of time. Because he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. There's no end to this kingdom. This is the ultimate king of the ultimate kingdom. The gold that this child gets signifies that Jesus is a king. But he's the King of Kings. Frankincense was the second gift they gave. Frankincense is a white resin or a gum that comes from a particular tree. Predominantly used in incense. It was, and I believe still is, very costly and actually very beautifully smelling. In fact, God said that it was only to be used on special occasions. And in Exodus chapter 30, you'll read God talks to Israel and tells them that there is a special incense that they are to make holy to him. It's just for him, and it's a holy one for him. And of the ingredients in this incense, one of them, and the key one, is pure frankincense. This was what the priests were to use in the temple to glorify God and to worship God. Which means the priests were the ones that would use this stuff. That's interesting. Because the priest's job was a very important role. The priest was an advocate on behalf of the people to God. He was one who spoke to God on behalf of the people. He would go into the presence, if you will, of God, the place where the people, the sinful people, could not go. And he would do that and speak on their behalf. Hebrews chapter 5, we read, Jesus is our great high priest. He is our advocate, the mediator that we have between us and God, our sinful humanity and God, holy and righteous. Jesus is our go-between, the one who enters the Holy of Holies, the one who enters the very presence of God and speaks for us on our behalf, the one who connects us to the whole. Without whom we could never have that relationship or communication with God. Frankincense shows us that Jesus is a great high priest. The final gift that is given by the Magi is myrrh. Myrrh is also a resin. It's made into perfume, much like frankincense. Not as expensive as frankincense, apparently, but no less valuable. But myrrh, when it's mixed with other spices, was quite often used for the preparation of bodies for burial. In fact, in John chapter 19, verse 39, we see just that happening to Jesus' body. After his death on the cross, we read that Nicodemus brought myrrh to do just that, prepare Jesus' body before it was placed in the tomb. Myrrh signifies Jesus' death. Not only that, it signifies the reason he was born, to die for us in our place. Myrrh signifies to us that Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. You see, up until this point, Israel was commanded and had been sacrificing animals over and over and over again, each and every day, to atone for their sin. But Jesus came in and said, you know what? I'm going to be your ultimate sacrifice, your once for all sacrifice. I mean, that's the reason we as a church don't sacrifice animals today. Thank goodness, right? Jesus has become that ultimate sacrifice once and for all. So we see Jesus is a savior. Jesus is a king. Jesus is our great high priest, our advocate to God, and Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. But Jesus is more than that. The prophet Isaiah, speaking in chapter 7, some 400 plus years before the birth of Christ, says this in verse 14. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. You jump into Matthew chapter 1 and he'll give you the description, or rather the interpretation of what Emmanuel means, the definition. It's very clear, it's only three words. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. It's not the first time Isaiah talks about that. You jump a couple of chapters ahead into chapter 9, verse 6, he says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This Jesus, this gift, is massive because this Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God as a man. He is the Word made flesh. He is God with us. So effectively at Christmas, God actually gave of himself to us. Now that's massive. That's huge, right? I mean, think about that for a minute. The gift of love, the gift of hope, the gift of joy, peace, adoption, and life, these are all incredibly important, invaluable gifts. But the gift of God himself is far greater than all. In fact, the gift of God himself means that we can have those other gifts. For without him, none of those other gifts would even be possible for us. You see, through Jesus, God has given to his people all of those things. It's not one or the other. It's not, oh, I'll have joy and peace, but I'll just take those two. No, God says, in my Son, in my Word made flesh, you will have all these. That's why there's no greater gift you will ever get at Christmas than the gift of Jesus. And that's why there's no greater gift you will ever need than the gift of Jesus. You might have got up this morning and seen your lovely wrapped presents under the Christmas tree. Some of them might look really enticing, really exciting even. The presents wrapped nicely in the Christmas paper, perhaps some bows on some of them, sitting there under the Christmas tree. And when you unwrap them, if you have or you haven't already, when you do, there might be some very valuable gifts in there. Some very useful things that have been given to you. Things that you will use for a long time.
make life easier, happier, more exciting. But the greatest gift you'll ever receive is not wrapped in paper and found under a Christmas tree, but was wrapped in cloth and was found lying in a manger. Jesus is the greatest gift you will ever receive. The story of Christmas is not just the quirky story of an amazing birth against all odds and a guy who rose to fame, to change the course of history. It's the story of the abundant love and grace of God that He poured out for us by giving us of Himself in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest gift anyone received back then. It's the greatest gift anyone will receive now. Because this gift is for all the people, for all ages, including those to come. The thing is, though, this gift is not going to be useful to everyone. It's only going to be useful to those who receive it. There are many in our world that refuse to receive it. They don't want it. There are some who think they don't need it. Well, good enough, I don't need that gift, God, I'll be right as I am. There's some that think they know better. Yeah, you can keep that one. I think I'm doing the right thing. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. There are some who foolishly think that this gift doesn't exist. No thanks, God, I don't believe in that gift. And then there are some who take the gift and don't truly receive it, because they never open it, they never use it, they never take part in it. For those people, this gift is absolutely useless. Because they do not take of this Christ. They do not become one of God's family. They are not adopted into His family. They do not have the life of God in them. They do not have the joy and the peace with God that they need. They do not have hope of salvation within them they have. Nor do they have the love of God living in them. Because if you have not Christ, you have none of those things. If you haven't received Christ, which means to repent of your sin, to turn away from your life, to turn away from living it for yourself, and turn towards Him, embracing Him for who He is, through faith in Him, living not for yourself, but for Him, then you haven't received this gift. And if you haven't received this gift, then you need to. Why? Because Jesus is the same. You and I need to be saved. Because Jesus is a king. We need His leadership and protection. Because Jesus is a priest. And we need Him to be our intermediate between us and God. Because Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice. We need Him to deal with our sin. You need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior because Jesus is God. And you need a relationship with Him. This Christmas, I will implore you as you open your gifts, as you enjoy the things you get. Don't feel bad. It's good. It's fine. Christmas is a time for giving, as we've said. Take stock of what you have. Note the, I guess, limitedness of them in the sense that they're temporary, what you have. But the gift that God gives is not temporary. The gift that God gives is far more valuable and far more useful than anything you'll ever unwrap this morning. And the gift that God gives is eternal. Take stock and don't miss out on the greatest gift that was ever given. Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Lord God, what a wonderful time.